Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, you have heard the text read, and the theme that we would like to consider today is not only the what and the where of Lent, but also the how of Lent. Normally, Lent points us toward Good Friday. It points us toward the cross. It points us toward our salvation. And yet this first verse of our text says, "Now as the time drew near, when Jesus would be taken up to heaven, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." We would expect Jesus to be preoccupied at this time with his own death, with himself, to be a bit introspective, to be detached, possibly to be unconcerned about others at a time like that. But Jesus, as usual, surprises us. He's thinking about others. He's remembering the woman at the well at Sychar, and as he passes through Samaria down toward Jerusalem, he sends forward messengers. He wants to stay there, probably to evangelize again with whomever he may meet, like he met that woman. In verse 53, we read, "The Samaritans would not receive him." Rejection at a moment like that certainly was not pleasant, not with what he knew was coming. And yet rejection is always possible. It's even possible for those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, possible for us in whom the Holy Spirit has worked faith and continues to work that faith out in our daily lives. Rejection is always a possibility. But how do we react to it? It's interesting to watch Jesus, and particularly James and John. James and John with the Transfiguration fresh in their mind. You know the Transfiguration is recorded in this very same chapter. They say to themselves, what would Moses, what would Elijah do at a moment like this? And they were reminded of Elijah and how he acted when the captain of the guard with 50 soldiers came to take him into custody. And we hear Elijah saying, "If I am a man of God, then let fire come from heaven and consume you." And it happened. And another captain with 50 soldiers was sent out, and it happened again. And so we hear John and James looking at Jesus and saying, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did?" It's a natural reaction, you know. And as soon as I read this text the first time, something hit me. A memory way back in prep school in 1949, I remember coming as a Fuchs, as we were called them, a sexta to Concordia St. Paul, being put in the upper row of Luther Hall with that long, long hall, and experiencing shagging, and finally getting to the point of saying, "It's enough, I'm going to do something about it." And so I refuse. And a group of quartoners got together and said, "He deserves punishment." And the punishment that I was given was a large trunk filled with books, and I was told to walk up and down that long upper story of Luther Hall while they watched the steps to see that none of the counselors were coming. One of them stood in the middle of that hall as I walked back and forth, and I'll never forget coming along with my hand feeling as though it were a foot longer, finally setting down the trunk in front of him, standing up, and as he looked at me as if to say, "Pick it up and go on," I took my fist and hit him right in the nose. And as the blood gushed out, I thought to myself, "What have I done?" It was a natural reaction, I suppose, a human reaction that happens to us in terms of a situation like that. I wasn't thinking about how I was acting. I was thinking about the what and the where of the situation. And I think it often happens to us too. But then there's Jesus on the other side and how he reacts. And looking at him, let's look at the larger piece of text here. Step back for a minute. And when we do that, we'll see that right in the center of this piece of text that's about 60 verses long, it's centered on the power of God. It's centered on the transfiguration and on Jesus driving out the evil spirit from a young boy. Right on that tremendous power of God that showed itself in Jesus, the Son of God. Bracketed around that in the text, we have Jesus informing before the transfiguration and after the healing of the fact that he was going to have to suffer and die. Before it, we have these words: the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected by the elders. After it, we have the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. Then there's another larger bracket that comes around these two, and that is in the beginning, Peter declaring his faith and saying, Jesus, you are the Messiah, recorded in Matthew as you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And after it, Jesus reminding them that faith is like a child, that to be the least is to be the greatest. Around that, before we come to the outside brackets, which are so significant, is the event of the feeding of the 5,000 on the one side, and the fact that Herod was very curious about Jesus and the interest in Jesus, and he wondered, is this John the Baptist come? And on the other side, we've got Jesus saying, whoever is not against us is for us, and then we have our text with that mixed reaction of the Samaritans, something like the 5,000 standing there wondering, eating the bread, who is this Christ? Should we receive him as our Savior? And then the outer brackets, so significant to me, and I think it puts our text into place. The first six verses of chapter 9 are Jesus sending out the 12 apostles to proclaim the kingdom of God. At the end of the text is Jesus talking to the reluctant would-be followers about the fact that they too should proclaim the kingdom of God, followed up by his discussion with the 72 about going out to proclaim the kingdom of God. It's interesting to me, as Jesus speaks to the would-be followers, he says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you grow and proclaim the kingdom of God. And he puts it all in focus for us when he says, no one who, having put his hand to the plow and then looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so as we look at Jesus, we see a different kind of how in focus. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer and die for the sins of the world. That's the what, that's the where. But what about the how? The how? It's clear, I think, from looking at Jesus that he has a different set of priorities. That the way he does this, moving to Jerusalem, always has his high priority of proclaiming the kingdom of God in focus, the white, as it were, the salvation, the forgiveness of our sins in a literal sense being proclaimed to others in the midst of the Lenten theme of our sins. His focus was to proclaim the kingdom of God. He sends out the 12. He sends out the 72. He goes himself to Samaria. And I guess as we pull it all together, we ask ourselves these questions. Are we like the disciples, or are we like Jesus? Jesus, who was gracious to that Samaritan town and moved on to another, knowing that another day they would come back, as Philip did and as Peter did. What is the how of Lent for us, for you and for me? What spirit is in us during this Lenten season? Is it the spirit of revenge that James and John wanted to have? Is it an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Is it repaying evil for evil? No, it's not just a matter of going to the cross. It's not just a matter of recognizing our own sin and repenting. It's recognizing what spirit is in us. The spirit of ourself, the spirit of the world, the spirit of Satan, or is it the spirit of God? Jesus spoke it very straight to James and John when on his way to to the suffering in Jerusalem to die for their sins and for ours, he said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives. Rather, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Dear God and Father, in the midst of our Lenten celebration, help us to have the mind of Christ, the how of Lent, the focus on the priorities, not only of our own salvation, and the fact that all of our guilt is covered, and that we are free from our sin, and that heaven is ours, but to see also in the mind of Christ the priority of sharing this with others, of going out to proclaim that the kingdom of God is here. Dear God, take us in the life of our seminary. May we not be those who have come to destroy, but rather, as members of the body of Christ, be those who have come to seek and to save the lost, so that by the Spirit of God, they may come to know Jesus as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.